And everybody shout praise the Lord. Let it ring the rafters. Come on, praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated momentarily. I want to say how honored I am to be here. I give honor, of course, to your men's director, Brother Black. Of course, I preached, I think, one or two men's conferences in a couple of weekends here. But 3 years ago, in August of 2019, I was diagnosed with cancer, had a major surgery, and was given 2 years of quality life, and that was 3 years ago. So I said that to say this. About every 5 or 6 weeks, Brother Black calls to check on me, and he doesn't know how much that means to, for him to call and check on me, let me know that he's praying for me. So I give honor to he and what he's doing and working with his pastor here. So I give honor to Brother Stevenson. Amen. It's just a pleasure to be here and give honor to this wonderful man of God who is respected across our fellowship, and also to share this pulpit with Brother Borders from Oklahoma, who has also been an executive presbyter and very involved. So it's just a great opportunity to be here. Amen. So I'll get to the Word of God here in just a moment, but I want to see God move today and talk to our hearts. You may have heard several years ago when the Thermos Company came out with their new product, a thermos bottle. It had to be a Mississippi country boy, but he got excited and bought one, and he took it to his construction site on Monday morning and was telling one of his coworkers. He said, "Man," said, "I bought me a thermos bottle." And his coworker said, "Really? Well, what does it do?" He said, "Well, it keeps cold things cold and hot things hot." He said, "Well, what do you have in it?" He said, "Two popsicles and a cup of coffee." Well, you and I know that it will keep something cold or it will keep something hot. It can't do both. The Word of God tells us that the Lord said he would rather we be, amen. And I'm believing with the theme of this men's conference, with the fire of the Holy Ghost being represented, we're going to see the fire fall and God is going to move. Amen. And we're not going to leave here with two popsicles and a cup of coffee. We're going to leave here on fire for God. Amen. So if you'll stand, we'll go to the book of 1 Peter, the first chapter. I'd like to read verse 7. It is a distinct honor to bring to you the Word of God this morning. Being a voice for God in a world of distracting and destructive voices, we need a word from God. Amen. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, everybody say my faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to speak to you for a few moments on this subject, the gold standard. The gold standard. Put your Bibles down, put your hands together, and let's help the God. Now, if you're going to help me preach, you may be seated. Amen. If you remain standing, that's something we can do together. Praise God. Everybody say the gold standard. There's a story of two generals in the Civil War. The pressures of battle were intense. The one general noticed that the other man was visibly afraid. "Sir," he said, "if I were as frightened as you are, I'd be ashamed to call myself a general in our nation's army." "Sir," the other man replied, "if you were as frightened as I am, you would have fled the field of battle by now." It's often been said, living for God is not a playground, it is a battleground. And you and I are in a battle. I've often said, and perhaps have said it here, I don't have high blood pressure. I don't have low blood pressure. I just have pressure. Anybody know what pressure is? Stress, disappointment, heartache, hurt are all part of the human condition. We all long for certainty and security, the fulfillment of our many questions. But the life of faith, now, Apostle Peter said, my faith, your faith shall be tried. So the life of faith implies living the questions, wandering through our fears and hopes. The longer I live, and I know I don't look as old as I am, I use that oil of delay. And my wife uses the oil of Olay. Amen. But I am pulling 60. I'm pushing 70. I'm actually closer to 70 than I am 60. But the longer I live, the more appreciative I become of the fact that life is not tidy and predictable. But it is filled with all the emotions that we can handle. I am grateful that we never know who we will become, and that's why it's called a journey. I do have some books out there, and my latest book is The Journey of a Lifetime, and it has some stories of, in part of my journey. But life is a journey. The Bible is a book of journeys and questions of that people ask God and God questioning his people. The point is to live the questions out as fully as possible with gladness and hunger. Right. Certainly, as you heard my opening remarks, there are things that is happening to me and in my body I don't understand, but I have made up my mind. I'm not going around looking like I'm sucking on a dill pickle, baptized in vinegar, born on the dark side of the moon. This is the day the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to put a smile on my face, and I'm going to face today, amen, hallelujah, with faith and hope, hallelujah, and my friend, and with gladness, and to live out the question as fully as I can. You see, the most important thing is to keep remembering is that life is not so much meant to be understood as it is to be lived out. Right. The Magruders used to sing a song, I just started living. And too many of us, my friend, died before we should. Amen. It's time to live, hallelujah, and to live out our life. And life is not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to be participated in fully. So, let yourself be surprised. Let yourself be surprised. Sister Corita made this statement, I like it. She said, to believe in God is to know that all the rules will be fair and there will be many surprises. I stopped several places between when I exited off at Delhi all the way through here to try to find me a box of Cracker Jacks. Amen. And you can't find them. The only place I think that sells them is a Dollar Tree, and I couldn't find a Dollar Tree between here and Delhi. Found a lot of family dollars and general dollars, but I was thinking on the way over here, it brought back to my mind as a little boy raised in Port St. Joe, Florida, just a shoeshine boy, that I, for a nickel, could get a box of Cracker Jacks and for a dime, a Pepsi. And I don't ever recall opening a box of Cracker Jacks and immediately going for the popcorn. Even to this day, if you can find a box of Cracker Jacks, on the top right-hand corner is a little blue ribbon that says, Surprise Inside. And I can look back in my mind, as I was the size of these young men or maybe even younger, I'd get a box of Cracker Jacks and I'd open the lid and I'd shake that popcorn down and I'd move it around and I'd do everything I can. I wasn't smart enough, just opened it from the bottom then. But I would shake it around and I'd look at, and until I finally, because I wasn't interested in the popcorn at that moment, I wanted to know what the surprise is. And I've come to Wallace Ridge Men's Conference to say, I don't know what you've been through and I don't know what questions life has presented to you, but there's a prize inside. There's a prize inside. and God is getting ready to surprise us. Oh, yes, I know. We're dealing with inflation. Is it happening over here? It is in Mississippi. I mean, we have more month than we do money. The campground is outside of Metro Jackson, and I'm glad and thankful for that. Jackson is a dangerous place. Inflation is hitting us hard. In fact, I heard a story I've been telling about a lady that, when we're talking about inflation, that her car was broken into, and $50 worth of groceries were stolen out of her glove compartment. That's inflation. I heard a story about this guy. He got craving for a ribeye steak. So he found him a nice restaurant. He went in, sat down. The waitress come up. He said, "Yes, ma'am, I want a ribeye and put it on my American Express." And it fit. That's inflation. You see, monetary values are fluctuating. But that is not the value that the scripture is talking about. What you and I take out of this world that merits praise and honor and glory that I read in your hearing, that is a fixed value, and it does not fluctuate, and it is redeemable in heaven's highest species. You see, this is where we are made on this planet. It is a simple and a profound truth. He is still working on me. You've heard the little poem or the whatever you might call it, but it's 'tis the master who holds the chisel. He knows just where its sharp edges should be driven sharpest to fashion and the semblance that he is carving. Nor will he let one delicate stroke too many or few be set on forehead or cheek, where only he sees how all is tending and where the hardest the blow should fall, which crumbles away whatever superfluous line would hinder his hand from making the work divine. He is still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And I read to you 1 Peter 1:7, and I want to share with you the Cambridge Greek Testament, and it amplifies the text. And I'll share it with you, and this is what it says. In order that the genuineness of your faith, a far more precious genuineness than that of gold, which is only a perishable substance, though trial by fire, is employed even for its testing. Watch this. May be discovered by the divine refiner, thereby redounding unto praise and glory and honor for you in the revelation. The King James says at the appearing, and the Greek Cambridge says at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I hopefully explained that a little bit while, a little longer. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to celebrate the process or what we've been through, because it's not at the necessarily the appearing, it's at the revelation. If you know who Jesus is and you've got a revelation that he is a divine refiner, he is divine refiner, that you may be going through a little fire right now, but hold on, you're going to come forth. And that's the picture the Apostle Paul sets forth in what he's reading here. I mean, Apostle Peter, when he sets forth in this scripture. So, again, as I was preparing for this, this song came to my mind. Let's see if I can do it in Acapulco. You may have heard it. Trials here are sometimes many. Oft times my feet grow weary, till it seems I almost stumble and then fall. Watch this. But the tender hand that leads me is the hand that keeps me steady. He gives me faith that I will make it. Anybody know that song? After all. Woo! After all, this life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain top so tall, looking over in that city, woo, that my Savior is preparing. He gives me faith that I will make it. me sing that chorus. After all this life is over. Watch this. And my burdens have been lifted. And I stand upon the mountain top so tall, looking over in that city. Woo! That my Savior is preparing. What does it do? It gives me faith that I will make it. It gives me faith that I will make it. Woo! Somebody say, I'm going to make it. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory. My dear brethren, testing is inevitable. I used to work in quality control before I was a preacher in a metallurgical laboratory. I understand the importance of testing. Every product should be tested under every known favorable and unfavorable condition. You and I are no exception. Finally, passage through this planet will determine whether you are worth anything or not. I'm talking about the gold standard. It is not easy. Certainly don't want to get too personal, but 1 year before I was diagnosed, my 33-year-old granddaughter, I have 14 grandchildren, but three of them lost their mother at the age of 33 years old. A brilliant young lady fought cancer for 3 years. 1 year later, I was diagnosed, and the devastating news to have to share with my grandchildren and my kids that I was given a terminal aggressive diagnosis. And so I'm not here complaining. I'm just explaining. It's not easy. It never has been easy for anyone. And I'm speaking to men that are hardworking men providing for your family. And, oh, yeah, we talk about inflation, and just about the time you make ends meet, somebody moves the end, and we work hard to try to keep up with the Joneses. I learned several years ago you can't do that, because when you catch up with them, they refinance. It's not easy, folks. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, a man that's born of a woman, and that should be everybody here. You know, women still have babies. Men can't. And that's a fact, Jack. That's a fact. But it's never been easy, right? If it were, it wouldn't be a journey. It's a journey. But I want to say right now, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I've got to make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around, I'm here to say today, I thank God for the journey. I'm going to stay on the ride. I'm not going to jump off. And when I get through, I'll look back over my shoulder and say, woo, what a ride.
Hallelujah.
See, someday we will learn that the three Hebrew children, or three Hebrew boys, or young men, who exemplified such magnificent devotion did not find the fiery furnace to be a pleasant bubble bath, or a sauna, or a jacuzzi. I believe this with all my heart. That event involved all the pressure, the heartache, the trepidation, and the need of explanation that any present day test involves. You don't ask for these things. Anyone in his or her right mind would not choose them. But the half brother of Jesus said, my brethren. Ooh, hallelujah. It's men's conference, right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different testings, knowing this. Remember what I just said. The scripture says knowing. Everybody say no. We used to have a precious black lady in our church, in my home church in Grenada, Mississippi. Her name was Sister Georgia. And it didn't matter what she testified, she would always preface her testimony by standing up and saying, I'm glad that I know that I know that I know that I know. knowing this, somebody shout, I know, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and mature and complete, wanting nothing. That's the trying of your faith. I mentioned how money fluctuates, and we only have one fixed value, and that's the gold standard, and that's the trying of your faith. And let me just encourage you today, you have a measure of faith. Every individual in this room has been given a measure of faith. And you say, well, Brother Tipton, how come this one gets their prayer answered and I don't? Well, let me tell you something here. You've been given, nobody's been cheated. You've been given a measure. If I were to take my coat off and flex my muscles, it would shock some of you folks. And I'm exaggerating, but these professional wrestlers do not sit on the sofa eating potato chips and watching Netflix all day, my friend, to have the kind of body they have. No, they are disciplined to exercise so they can look the way they look. Well, here's what I'm saying. Everybody's been given a measure of faith. So how do you grow your faith? The Bible said by reason of use. So why don't you try your faith out? And the more you use your faith, the stronger your faith will become. Because it all boils down to this. Faith is your only negotiable asset in another world. Woo. And as you can see, it sets off a chain reaction. Because the writer, the apostle to the church at Rome, it sets off a chain reaction. Glory. I mean, you ever seen people line up dominoes? If you line them up right and you space them out just right, you don't have to touch all of them. Just touch that one. And something happens. And this is what Paul is saying in Romans, the 5th chapter. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. How? That's our only negotiable asset. Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. And what does patience do? Patience worketh experience. What's experience do? It brings hope. Hallelujah. You can add to these things without violating the scripture, hope and character and love, because it maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Hey, don't be down in the mouth today unless you're a dentist. We used to sing a song, my friend, when I was a kid around Pentecost, and said, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. There's something about the power of the Holy Ghost. I can't explain it, but I got it. Come on, I want you to put a smile on your face. You maybe have a bad diagnosis. You might have lost your job, but you got it. You got the faith. And if you just touch that one domino, it'll set off a it may be tribulation. It might be experience, but it's going to be character, and then it's going to be hope, and then it's going to be victory. It's a divine chain reaction, suffering, perseverance, character, hope, love. Come on, and it just keeps, oh my God, have mercy. So faith. Is your only negotiable asset in another world while you live in this current world. See, unbelief displeases God. Unbelief is a lost soul. Everything crumbles. Unbelief cannot produce character. And that's what I'm talking about the divine chain reaction. Those things you go through, ultimately we have victory. Ultimately God brings us through. But in the process, you understand? Amen. It produces faith. Because unbelief cannot produce character. It produces chaos. Nothing can be built on unbelief. It always takes away. It always subtracts. But faith permits addition. It always adds. Amen. Now, maybe a crazy illustration just came to my mind, but I have been caught by the train before, and the railroad arm come down to block the traffic, And I look, and my word, there goes one locomotive, two locomotives, three locomotives, four locomotives. I have seen as many as six locomotives pull a long train. I'm not an engineer. I don't know much about trains. I kind of pick on my grandkids when I'm riding around, especially my smallest ones, and we'll cross the track. And I say, hey, a train just went by here. Do you know how I know? No, Poppy, I said he left his tracks. You got grandkids, you understand all that. Amen. But I can only imagine that first locomotive got hooked up to a long train and couldn't go anywhere. So I called for another one. Couldn't pull the load. Called for another one. That's why I believe when you use that negotiable asset and that the chain reaction begins to set off, my friend, you begin to exercise your faith, and all of a sudden you realize, well, hey, I can't do it. But all of a sudden, my friend, your faith as hope, and your hope this, and my friend, love and character and perseverance and victory, and all of a sudden, before you know it, that heavy load that you have been saddled with, you're able, my friend, to pull that load because you are exercising your faith. And faith allows addition. You see, the few years of residence on this terra firma provides the foundation. I look back over my life, and my dad was an alcoholic. My grandfather Tipton and grandmother Tipton were alcoholics. I have aunts and uncles that died in their 40s. I had cousins that has died that was younger than myself. I have preached their funeral. I preached two first cousins' funeral, one at 10 o'clock in the morning and one at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I can go to the Sunny Hill Pentecostal Church graveyard in Alpha, Florida, and look out there, and there's loved ones of mine in an early grave because of alcoholism. And I look at that fact, and I look at how God reached down in a little town called Port St. Joe, Florida, a little shoeshine boy at the age of 9 years old, and said, I want that young man. And I, through the power of the Holy Ghost and me making up my mind, I was not going to be an alcoholic, and watch what it done to my family, that I took a stand at an early age. I was an introvert. I felt inhibited and intimidated. We was on the poor side of town, but something inside of me says it don't have to be this way. And so that set the foundation. Hello, I said it set the foundation to break a chronic chain of alcoholism. You see, I become a believer or I drift out as a rebel. You're either walking, it's just plain, folks, but you're either walking toward or away from. There is no neutral. You've got to pick sides. Passage through this intricate planet will make you one or the other. You'll be a believer or you'll be a rebel. That much is guaranteed. Well, with all that being said, this is very, very pertinent that you catch this right here. You are important. I didn't say that cause to give us a reason to be arrogant and conceited, but we are the apple of God's eye. And God knew you before you were born. Even he knew the family I was going to be born to. Even under the adverse circumstances. Even God told Jeremiah, said, I knew you before you was ever heard of, before you was even in your mother's womb. He even told Jeremiah, he said, I ordained you before. And that was the first preordination service, prenatal ordination service. So God knows every one of you. You know, we talk about illegitimate children. There is no such thing. God takes into the understanding of circumstances, of things that are not ideal, or a child out of wedlock. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child. There may be illegitimate parents, but God knows you. Come on, he knew your DNA and your makeup, your gender, before they ever had a sonogram. I'm here to tell you, you are important. God don't make junk. How he brought you even here and put you in this generation and in 2022 because he trusts you and he believes in you. And that's why he likens you and the text as gold. In any case where there is gold in a man, God sticks with him until he brings it out. See, the metal worker works through the consuming fire and he skims off the dross and continues to regulate the heat carefully. Hello? I pray, God, can you turn the heat down a little bit? No, he's regulating it because he's getting the draws out. He's getting that fire that we're talking about. Hello? And when that metal worker can see his face reflected clearly off the fire in that liquid gold, he cuts off the fire. See, the greatest effort is contiguous with the most valuable material. And the divine refiner, it may be I just drove over here to preach to myself. The divine refiner, hallelujah, listen to me, often takes the choicest character to place them in the crucible of suffering. And there's a reason for that. He's still working on me. He's still working on you. Oh, yeah, we've all lay awake at night with insomnia and hot tears running down our cheeks and saying, why? But God's working on me. He's working on you. Amen. Because, you see, chaff looks like wheat. Hence the threshing. Guilt, J-I-L-T, looks like gold. Hence the fire. Turn up the heat. Devout ceremonialism, orthodoxy of creed, careful conduct look like faith, but yet faith may be absent. There's one standard in the world to come, and that's pure gold. Hallelujah. There's one standard. Every Bible, on every coffee table, in every living room, in every church on the earth sets forth this target. As Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, till we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Here's the standard. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, no other standard will be acceptable. And ask yourself now, David Tipton, ask yourself. Men, ask yourself, am I becoming like Jesus? It's not enough to say I'm a good Rotarian. It's not enough to say I'm a good Civitan or Kiwanian or the president of a local charity. Understand? It's not enough. That's okay. That's not enough. The scripture said, till we all come unto the measure. Amen. There are no exceptions. That is your measure and that is my measure. He's not going to measure you by a different standard than he's going to measure me, but the same standard is going to be exacted from every one of us, and God will bring us to that standard if we will let him, because that's why it calls for faith. Somebody say my faith. Hallelujah. And when my faith is tried, I shall come forth. So you got to understand, God will bring you to that standard if you let him, but he calls for faith. You got to use your faith. And that pleases God, because anything less displeases God. And that is trust that says, I believe. I get so tickled these bumper stickers, and many years ago, I collected and wrote them down and typed them out, and I have them in a file somewhere. I made this little deal. I've quit doing it. I'm always too big of a hurry now. But years ago, every bumper I sticker, say I'd write it down and go type it down. I have a long list of all kinds of bumper stickers. But I wish I could have had time to. One of them is say, honk if you love Jesus. I want to write one that says, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. But there's one out there that says, if God's word says it, that settles it. And I want to, I know that's true, but I want to so bad go great, make me one that says, if God's word settles it, that's it, whether you believe it or not. It's settled. So that trust, I believe. You see, faith is believing when we cannot see and trusting when we cannot understand. The proven fact that God can trust us under any circumstance is precious in his sight. He said to Abraham, now I know. Now I know. And it made an immortal out of Job. And he summed up his experience this way in the 23rd chapter. And as I was recovering from surgery, the book of Job became the book that I went to that God gave me some great things, amen, to help me in my recovery process. But here's what he said in Job 23 and 8. He said, behold, I go forward. I promise you, I felt that. And he's not there. And backward, I can't perceive him. Anybody ever been there? He said, on the left hand, I don't really understand the scripture. Maybe I need to study it more. Where he doth not work. Or where he doth work, I'm sorry. See, I need to read it right. And I cannot behold him. And what? He hides himself over here on the right side. That I cannot see him. But I love, remember I told you to say a while ago, I know? Hello. Watch this. There's a lot of things I don't know. But he knoweth the way that I take. Somebody shout, he knows. I may not know. I have been shaken. The report shook me to the very foundation of my feet, but the rock upon which I stand has never been shaken, and he knoweth the way I take, and when he hath tried me. Woo, I want to shout. Somebody say, when he has tried me. It didn't say I may be or I might be. He said, I shall come forth. How? As gold. I got to hurry. I don't want to abuse my time. I'm eager to hear Brother Borders and watch what God's going to do and how he's going to synchronize his service and watch God, because God does not do anything on accident. But someone asked the goldsmith how long he kept the gold in the fire. His reply, until I can see my face in it. And in his marvelous and mysterious way, God keeps shaping us and molding us and turns up the heat until he can see himself in our lives. Brothers, the process is long. It is arduous. It is complex, and it is certainly not painless, but it's worth it.
That's right.
Just one glimpse of him in glory will all the sorrows of life be erased. But until then, I will go on singing. Until then, I will go on shouting. We can, if we choose, genuinely celebrate the process. And that's my word for you today, is celebrate the process. I don't care what you're going through. Celebrate the process. He is still working on me. He is refining me. See, before David knew the splendor of Jerusalem, he had to experience the life of a fugitive, hunted like a rabbit. Before he could command a palace and a bounty, he knew the heartbreak of penury and rations and treachery and disappointment and betrayal. He traveled the highway of blood, sweat, and tears. He was always in the refiner's fire. In fact, he was put there more than once. But through it all, I believe this with all my heart, the why he was a man after God's own heart, through it all, amen. Whether it was self-inflicted or whether it was God refining him to bring him to the throne and put him through the things he went through. Through it all, David knew how to sing. And he knew how to worship. And he knew how to dance. Even when his wife was criticizing him, it didn't stop him. When she made fun of him, he still would stop every few paces and sacrifice and worship God. Somebody help me. I may be going through the fire, but I'm going to stop and praise him. I'm going to have a praise break because he's working on me. He's trying to bring gold out of me. I'm almost through. Amen. Who'll give me 5 more minutes? Okay, 5, 10, 15, 20, all right. I love history. And I want to share this little piece of history with you. Since it's a men's conference, there are men, there's fathers, there's sons here. At the Battle of Crecy, where Edward the Black Prince, and by the way, I want to stop right now and tell you the king is alive. My mother is almost 83, and she drove herself to a ladies' conference, which is going on right now in the Louisiana district, and she's really kind of going down pretty fast and had a struggle getting there. And I texted her last night. She had been in service all day, and I texted her when she got to her little RV. She had not received the news that the queen had died. Oh, really? I said, yeah. I said, Mom, she gave up her crown today, but you and I are waiting on ours. I've just come by to report to you the king is still alive. But anyway, the Battle of Crecy, where Edward the Black Prince, he was then a youth of 18 years. He led the vanguard. The king, his father, drew a strong force on a rise of ground, a little hill overlooking the force or the battle, and the king was just kind of up there observing the conflict in readiness to send relief where it should be wanted. The young prince, being sharply charged and looked like overcome and in some danger, he sent to his father for some help. He sent a courier, a messenger, that he needed help. And as the king delayed sending it, he sent another messenger. And he was sent to plead immediate assistance. And to him the king replied to the messenger. And this is a word for somebody here today. Go tell my son that I am not so experienced a commander as not to know when help is wanted, or so careless a father as not to send it. He intended the honor of the day should be the son's and not his. And therefore, he let him with courage and under increasing pressure stand up to the enemy, assured that help would be had when it might be conduced to his renown. What happened that day, that father made a conqueror out of his 18-year-old son. Hallelujah. We often wonder how come God don't show up when we do that. Oh, there are times that he's in the boat and he rises and he gives us immediate miracle, but there are other times he stands on the seashore with his divine binoculars and he watches as we're going through a storm, monitoring our behavior and trying to make us more than conquerors. And somebody ought to shout, we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's a good father. I said he's a good father. Hallelujah. He knows what he is doing, church. Hallelujah. I know, trust him. He has promised us in 1 Corinthians that therefore have no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that you are able, but will with that testing also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I close with this. Kenneth Carraway expresses what I'm trying to say, because I'm relating and identifying to everything that I am preaching here and you're hearing. I've had to apply it all the way over here today to myself, because life sometimes has a way of just boxing you in. Hello?
Yes,
sir. And this is what he said. There is no box made by God nor us that the sides can be flattened out and the top blown off to make a dance floor in which to celebrate life. You may feel boxed in, but it's time to kick the sides out and blow the top off. Now, I apologize. I can't help that they take a good poem and turn it into a country song. And the pastor can pull my coattail, but I want to share it with you in a form of poetry and not sing it as a country song. This is for somebody. I hope you never fear those mountains in the distance. Never settle for the path of least resistance. Living might mean taking chances, but they're worth taking. Loving might be a mistake, but it's worth making. Don't let some hell-bent heart leave you bitter. When you come close to selling out, reconsider. Give the heavens above more than a passing glance. And when you get the choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. That's right. And I have come here today. I said it to our pastor, Brother Stevenson, and Brother Border in the office, as I don't like to talk about me a whole lot about my condition because I'm going on. But I did update them. Amen. And what they said to me is stage 4 is metastasized. I have said to them, I am not going to go around in life with a sad look on my face. You know what? Yes, there was a point in time that I felt boxed in. But I've come here this morning to tell you it's time to dance. It's time to shout. It's time to seek God. You shall come forth as gold. And when you feel boxed in, it's time to kick the sides out of the box. It's time to blow the top off. Are you hearing me? Come on. The devil thinks he's got you hemmed in a corner. The devil thinks he's got you boxed in. He don't think you can move, and he's not giving you no wiggle room. I'm here to tell you it's time to kick the sides out. Blow the top off. Put your hands together. I'm here to tell you when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Come on, use that thing that's got you boxed in as a dance floor. I hope you dance. I hope you worship God. I don't know what you're going through, but it's time to worship. It's time to dance. It's time.